Okay, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your grace and love and thankful for that great provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be good stewards of the time, to use it wisely, to look into the word, and to walk out of here looking more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I've got chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, and that's a lot of material to cover. We'll cover what we can. The way, in studying it, the way that I laid it out is I called chapter 3 the theological, and then chapter 4 the practical, personal, or emotional, because it's kind of a breakdown that gives an idea of what's in there, because Paul goes through a lot of theological explanation in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he explains how it impacts our lives. Now, looking at all of this material, I had a thought. We're looking at chapter 3, the first couple of verses. And chapters 3, 1 through 5 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul's topic here is the letter of commendation. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw years ago of the Far Side. And in the little cartoon in the first panel, you got a little caveman sitting on a rock, and he's got a rock in front of him. It's his desk. And he's reading applications for a job. And so there's a man standing in front of him. He's got this little table of stone there, and he's looking at it, and he's reading it. It says, oh, make fire. That's good. Second panel, it says, oh, make wheel. That's good. But in the third panel, it says, oh, references all baboons. That's not good. That's the whole point in the letter of commendation. We want to authenticate someone that comes down the road. We want to know. And this is what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. And bear in mind that he's dealing with people that their frame of reference, they're not real sure. They're very immature Christians. They're not really sure, and now they've got big question marks about Paul, and there are those that say this and those that say that, and we've got a chaotic mess. This year I attended the Ireland Outreach Conference, and those of you who know anything about Ireland Outreach is the mission founded by Jim Gillette. Well, that conference, there are 100 people just at that one conference. His work has grown so much through the years, he and Gene. They've been at it 45 or 50 years. Well, I didn't come there and show him a letter of commendation. He has not shown me a letter of commendation. Neither one of us has seen a piece of paper. But this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, moving beyond that piece of paper and commendation. Now, one of the reasons that he and I don't show each other a letter of commendation is I went to one of the conferences, and he announced that, well, he had some work that he needed done on his house. Well, I'd been laid off from a job, and it had been construction, and so I went and I spent a week with he and Gene. And so we got to know each other. And it was not a letter of commendation written on a piece of paper, but it was the person. And this is our goal, and this is what Paul is talking about. Paul says, you know who I am, and you are our letter of commendation. At the same time, we have to bear in mind, we're dealing with the assembly, we're dealing with people, we're dealing even with God's people. One of the stories that I've heard Jim Gillette tell on numerous occasions is the story of going and speaking at different assemblies. And he's told this story on numerous occasions. He tells the story of going and speaking at an assembly, and after he's finished speaking, one of the men, and it may have been an elder in the assembly, came up to him and said, you need to be careful about what you say about those Muslims. We worship the same God. Wait a minute. But the man told him that. There are people in this world that see things that way. We need to understand that. And this is the issue that we're dealing with Paul. This is what Paul is talking about. And, you know, the letter of commendation is rather a two-edged sword. There are some people that probably would never want Keith Kaiser speaking there, and Keith Kaiser wouldn't want to speak there, because Keith plans on speaking the truth, and there are people that don't want to hear the truth. And sad to say, there are assemblies, there are people. There is in the church people who don't want to hear the truth. Well, Keith's going to speak the truth, so he's not welcome there. His letter of commendation wouldn't mean anything to him. And so we need to bear that in mind and understand that about people, that that's the way life is. We look at the idea of the letter of commendation. I work at the Nissan plant there, been there about 4.5 years, work on the line, on the truck line. And when I started there, we were working about 60 or 70 hours a week, and I was working night shift. And that many hours, you get to know people, you get to know something about people. And most of the people I wouldn't have anything to do with, but there was one, in her 30s, a black lady who dressed modestly, didn't curse, and I began talking with her, and, you know, she's a believer. She did not need a letter of commendation. I did not need a letter of commendation. This is where we want to be. And so it developed into a fellowship, and, you know, we discussed different spiritual things, and I noticed that she liked to read, and so I began, you know, we're instructed to make disciples, and so I began giving her books, Corrie Ten Boom's Hiding Place. I don't know if any of you have seen Once an Arafat Man. Tremendous book. Yes, or Arafat's personal driver is how he came to Christ. PLO sniper. Murder, the first half of the book, nothing, murdering Jews. How he came to Christ and the work that he's involved with from there. And so I'm giving her these books, and she said, I've got one for you. And I said, that's great. I'd be glad to have it. And so she brings a book, and the name of it is Heaven Is So Beautiful or Heaven Is So Wonderful by Chu Thomas, a Korean woman. I said, I better take a look at this. And so I did. I took the book home, and I looked into it, and I said, wait a minute. Because the first thing the woman does, she starts talking about every Monday for 7 years, she met with the Lord Jesus Christ. The alarms are going off. You know, the lights are flashing. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. And so, I didn't read the book, but there were accolades and commendations on the cover. And so I started researching. You know, fortunately we've got the internet these days. We can go into these things. And she was Korean, and everything I could tell, she was probably saved, but all the commendations, accolades were from a megachurch, a charismatic megachurch in the Pacific Northwest. And interestingly enough, I went online and plugged in a name and did a search. And boy, here it comes. Chu Thomas, false prophet. Chu Thomas, false prophet. Chu Thomas, false prophet. Chu Thomas, false prophet. 50-75% of what was said, false prophet. And I would agree with that view. This woman seems to be saved from what I could tell, but she got off into a lot of things that, false prophet. Letters of commendation. And this is what Paul is dealing with. This is the issue, and we have to be very careful with people. You know, and it led to one of the most interesting experiences, because then what do? Here I have a believer that has given me this. Well, I have a responsibility. And it was a really interesting situation. I went to her, I told her, Madeira, you know, this book is not a good book. And she you know, meeting with the Lord, maybe she went in her spirit. And I said, Madeira, I don't think so. I would agree with these people that she's a false prophet. And the woman Madeira immediately pivoted. I don't want it. I don't want it then. Throw it away. Throw the book away. I don't want anything to do with it. And so we have to be very careful about these things. And there are believers out there that do want to hear the truth. She did. And she has always been that way. And someone that she respected. We were together 60 hours a week out there on the line. We knew each other. Testimony written in the fleshly tables of the heart. And she doesn't want anything to do with anything like that. And so she did. That covers our letter of commendation. Let's move on to the next part. Who also, chapter 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit.
For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and graven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which is made was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away is glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious? Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Let's stop there and look into what Paul is talking about here. And he's contrasting the Old Testament law and grace. And his contrast is, well, the law was glorious, but grace is so much better. It is just so much better that it just exceeds the glory of the law. Yes, the law was glorious and good, but grace is so much better than the law. Now, Scripture is always the best commentary on Scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, and we'll look at a picture of this. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 18, Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." We have in these verses an actual situation, an actual individual that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as the rich young ruler. This is an actual situation. It's not a parable. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks him about eternal life. Now, when I've taught this section, spoke on it, I used the title, Three Big Mistakes. And that's what we're going to look at here, because it helps illustrate the point of what we're looking at, about this veil. Paul talks about this veil over the nation Israel's eyes. Chapter 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." That's the first mistake. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls him good master. The Lord Jesus Christ immediately points out, wait a minute, either I'm the Son of God or I'm not. And that was the issue in his life with the nation Israel. Is he the Son of God? Is he not? He's not just a great teacher, not just a good master. He's the Son of God. But he proceeds on from there, and he tells the man, "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And the rich young ruler, the man, answered him. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, now, I've got a question here. It is my understanding of the New Testament that nobody kept the law. Isn't that right? Well, we've got a man here that's told the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, look, I've kept the law since I was 9 years old. I first read it at age 9. Ever since then, I've kept it. You know, I mean, I've been right on target. How? The Lord Jesus Christ does not rebuke him. He does not challenge him. How did this man keep the law since he was a child? How did he do that? He was totally deceived in his own mind. Totally deceived. He thought, number one, the purpose of the law is so men can keep it. He thought that, number one. Anybody in here drive a car and look down at the speedometer and you're doing 80 or 85 and the speed limit is 70? We can't keep the law, can we? None of us can. He thought that men could keep the law, but boy, he was even worse. Man, I've done it since I was 10 years old. Any of you keep the law when you're a little boy? It isn't going to happen, is it? Man, we're just plotting every kind of mayhem and shenanigans and foolishness. The Apostle Paul is talking. This is exactly what he's talking about. The rich young ruler is a vivid picture of the nation Israel. How totally deceived. Got a veil over their eyes. He met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, and goes and tells him, I've kept the law since I was a little boy. The Lord Jesus Christ did not confront the man, did he? What can you do with a man that's totally deceived in his own mind? Nothing. And this is what Paul is talking about in Corinthians. You take these immature believers, and they're convinced of this or convinced of that in their minds. It's a lesson for us. We can become convinced of things in our minds, can't we? Is the earth flat or round? It's round. But boy, men were convinced it was flat, weren't they? We can become convinced. This is why we need to study the scriptures. You know, we come to salvation in Christ, and we find out just how bankrupt we are, don't we? You know, when we come to salvation in Christ, we think that, boy, this is great and this is wonderful. But you spend the rest of your life, boy, I am pretty bad. Realize how far we miss the mark. In Romans 3:23, in the original Greek, it reads, all have sinned and are falling short, are continuously. It's a continuous process. It's not just a thing of, you know, we messed up years ago. We have sinned in the past, but we're continuously falling short. And if we look into the Word, this is what we see. If we look into the Scriptures, the fellowship of the saints, we start seeing that. And this is the thorny issue that we've been dealing with, and our brother was talking about earlier, about rebuking another brother and bringing another person, bringing them to a point like this. And this is what Paul is dealing with. You're dealing with immature Christians that can't deal with criticism. And we all have that problem, don't we? I know I do. I don't like it. I work on the line at Nissan. You know what? At the end of the line, those defects show up. Did I do that? And it happens, you know. Yeah, go in there in the break room, and there it is on the wall, the chart there with your employee number. How many defects? You know, how many you got this month? Accountability. And we all do that. And we look at the Corinthian church, and boy, they were just so immature. And so much of it goes back to me. What we've talked about, man, self, who we are. And we don't like finding out about these things. The rich young ruler thought that he had kept the law, totally deceived in his own mind. And we can be that. And the nation Israel was.
and just believe things that have nothing to do with the truth. We look at the rich young ruler. Let's look at another contrast, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. These are familiar verses to all of us. Matthew 16, 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The veil had been lifted, hadn't it? He did not have the veil over his face. That's the whole point in what he is saying here. No, he wasn't great. That's where we are. That's who we are so many times. We're like Peter. We're like John. We look at the disciples and we look at Peter and John, some of the things they did with the King of Kings. And they knew the truth. But boy, they weren't perfect, were they? And that's where we are. The veil has been lifted. It's been taken off of our eyes. We see the King of Kings. And then we progress into Revelation. One of the principles of spiritual revelation is light received brings greater light. The more we receive the light, the more we'll accept. We look at those who are lost, and the principle is light rejected brings judgment. And it does. And that's what happens to the lost. God isn't mad at them. God isn't going to send them help. They've rejected light. They rejected the Son. They rejected the truth. But we look at the rich young ruler. There he is walking around. And he thinks he's got it. Got that veil over his eyes. Can't see a thing. But we look at the Apostle Peter. We look at the Apostle John. We look at the disciples. The veil had been lifted. They didn't know much, did they? But they knew who the King of Kings was. And that's the way we are. Let's go a step further. And these are helpful in illustrating people. And that's what we want to learn to do. We want to learn to understand people, understand ourselves. The more we understand about these things, the more we'll understand who we are. Well, let's look at another example in Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.'" Did he have a veil over his eyes? Oh, he didn't. He saw the truth. But he is so far ahead of even the disciples. And we look at these verses, and the Lord puts these verses in here, and we look at them and look at them and look at them, and suddenly the lights come on. Verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him," the Holy Spirit. This is the Old Testament. What does that tell us about this man? The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was so far ahead of everybody else, way ahead of everybody else. The disciples saw the Christ, but boy, this man, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Christ. God has revealed that to him. Boy, not only has he revealed that to him, look at the next verse. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. He is being led by the Spirit. Boy, that Temple Mount, those people up on the Temple Mount, they weren't led by the Spirit, were they? They didn't want nothing to do with the Spirit. They didn't want anything to do with the Son of God. Look, we look at Peter and we use him as an example so many times and so many of the things he did. And he was walking with the Son of God. But there's even more. And here again, we're looking at Simeon here. This is Old Testament. We find out he has the Holy Spirit. Boy, he doesn't have that veil over his eyes, does he? No veil for him, buddy. He's got it pulled back and he's got his eyes wide open. That's what we want to be, isn't it? And so it was revealed that he would see the Christ. The Spirit, took him up to the temple. He goes up to the temple. He blesses the child. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. How many of the nation Israel, the disciples, the Temple Mount, were concerned about the Gentiles? They hated them. This man knew that Christ would be sent to the Gentiles, that this would be a light for the Gentiles. Did he have a veil over his eyes? Boy, he didn't, did he? We see this, and this is what the apostle Paul is talking about. They've got this veil over their eyes. They still have it, don't they? We look at the nation Israel today, and they can't see it. They do not see it. But yet we see there are messianic Jews. There are Jews that are like the disciples. They have seen the Christ. They have come to the Christ. And then we run into people, and I don't know if any of you have heard Dr. Ronald Showers, who is Jewish and dispensational. Who's like Simeon. Boy, he sees so much. More and more light's been revealed to him. We find this is also true in a church. And I've seen people like in all of these stages. You can go into church in America today, and it's almost like the nation Israel. Boy, they're walking around, they'll talk about Jesus, and they got the veil over their eyes, don't they? They don't have any understanding. People in the church have absolutely no understanding. And then there are other believers that do understand. They have some understanding. And then you run into people that are mature in Christ and are serving the Lord. I had lunch with one of these people like that the other day, and I respect the man. He's around 70. And you talk about Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. Boy, he can start spitting out verses. He'll tell you where it's at and exactly what it means. And I was talking when we had lunch together. And most people, when they start talking about hearing the Lord speak in an audible voice, tune out. You know, inspiration is an interesting thing. We think of inspiration of hearing someone who really edified us and built us up, but inspiration can do more than that. I can be inspired to turn the radio off. I mean, this individual, I hear him speak, and I'm inspired. The Holy Spirit says, you don't need any of this. The radio, television, internet, there are people we can be inspired to just, and most people when they start talking about hearing the Lord speaking in an audible voice, we're back in Corinth, I'm inspired at, I don't want to hear any more of this. But this man, and I respect him, and I don't doubt that the Lord did speak to him in an audible voice. He said it happened to him twice. And the one time that he told me about, he said he was on a ramp on the interstate and doing 55 miles an hour, and he heard an audible voice tell him, "Francis, move over," and jerked the steering wheel over. And he said a second later, in the lane that he had been in, a gravel truck and a Cadillac collided. A second later. I'll buy that. Now, this individual, I'll buy that. He does not have a veil over his eyes. He is not an immature believer. And you get into some of these third world countries and some of these people that are saved, and you hear some things, and that very well may be true. I wouldn't doubt that. They are out there on the front lines. And, you know, you talk to Muslims, there are Muslims that will tell you about coming to Christ and dreaming about Christ and actually meeting Christ in their dreams. And they'll talk about, "Well, I feel sorry for you because you haven't actually met Christ. And I dreamed." And they are. And these people are living in a Muslim world with nothing but persecution. The veil is not there. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking to these immature believers and trying to talk to them. And we look at all of these things and we realize that so many times this is what we're dealing with in the New Testament church. And Paul talks about this veil being lifted, being taken away. And so we'll find the different variations of believers. We need to move on, try and cover as much of this. We got a few more minutes. Back to 2 Corinthians. Back to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. We need to finish out that chapter, move on to the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." There'll come a time when the nation Israel won't have that veil over their eyes. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." These two verses bring to mind something that a brother said years ago that it just struck me because it was so profound, and it just so illustrates New Testament principles. And that idea is that ours is a reflected light. We have no light of our own. That just like the moon has no light of its own. When can we see the moon? When it's in the light of the sun. Ours is a reflected light. We can only reflect who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We look at the church in Corinth and the old man, and boy, we see the old nature. And if we're not walking in the light, we're not going to reflect light, are we? And all of us know believers that are in that condition, don't we? We look to Paul's talking about the church in Corinth. They are carnal. They are immature. We don't see the person of Christ. We don't see that letter of commendation in their life. And each of us have met believers that we see that letter of commendation in their life, haven't we? People who we respect. They didn't give us a piece of paper, but they may speak about the name of Christ or the scriptures or something like that. And this is what Paul is talking about, commendation in the fleshly tables of the heart, of my heart, your heart. Our commendation out from the heart. Ours is reflected light. We can only reflect the light, but to reflect the light, we have to be walking in the light, don't we? You know, and it's just like when you play with a mirror. You take a mirror and play with it, and it can be here, and it can move the light here, or it can move it over there. Well, that's the way God does us. He turns us here. He turns us there. If we're walking in the light, And you see, we're not aware of what he's doing. He's doing something over here. We can only be an instrument in his hands. And just like that mirror, he moves us. He moves that light over here, over there, as he wants to, if we're in the light. Ours is a reflected light. Brother said that, and I said, good grief, I've ever sensed that. You know, it's just a profound thought that it just illustrates the spiritual principle that we're talking about and looking at. We're running short of time. Let's cover as much as we can. We have chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Chapter 4, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In the Christian life, in the New Testament, in the spiritual life, that's what we're doing. There's so many of the things that we're throwing away, aren't we? Things that were in the past. I remember reading Spurgeon's autobiography, 2 volumes about that thick, his autobiography. And he tells his story of himself in London. In that day, smoking cigars was very fashionable, and he smoked cigars. And he said one day he was walking down the street, and he looked at a shop, and there was a sign in the window for a certain brand of tobacco. And down below the sign, it said, "The brand that Spurgeon smokes." Now, most of us, you know, this stuff, you know, smoking and tobacco, you know, But, you know, but this is what happened. And he said he was devastated. He was absolutely aghast. Now, what was his thought? Can it be that I'll be remembered for the brand of tobacco I smoked rather than the Christ that I preached? You know, and we just see the conviction of the Spirit and how the Spirit works in his life. And he goes in there and tells him, look, take that brand down, that sign down. Spurgeon doesn't smoke anymore. they went cigarettes. We have renounced the hidden things. We're to become Christ-like. Bertley Engelade was an elder at Slidell Bible Chapel. He's gone to be with the Lord. I went to the conference there at Slidell Bible Chapel one year, accommodations in his house. He tells his story at the breakfast table. Bert was from New Orleans. He was saved in the Church of Christ. And he gambled. He said, back in those days, men would gather on the street lights in New Orleans, and here they go. Dice, cards, whatever. And he gambled. And no one had said anything to him about gambling being wrong. He didn't know, it didn't mean anything to him. And so he did. He'd gather with his men on the street like gambling. But he said, and this is true, he said he was the type of person that he could throw a deck of cards up against the wall and all 4 sevens are going to fall face up. And if you've been in the service, and I have, there are people like this. You don't want to gamble with them. They're going to beat you. And Bert said that oftentimes he'd come up to the gaming up under the street light there and he'd quit. They see him coming and we're not playing against you. And so he said one night, one Friday night, in those days they paid off in cash. Friday night, he's walking down the street and here's a car coming down the street. And this is probably 1940s, 1950s, years ago. And he knew who was in the car. He knew the man. He knew the man had just gotten paid. He knew the man had a wife and children at home. And he knew he'd gambled. So he's over there by the street light. The man pulls up and here they go. What cards, dice, whatever. First, one thing and another, the man's lost his paycheck. Or it takes his whole paycheck from him. Guy doesn't want to give up. First, one thing and another, Bert's taking his car from him. Now he's walking to go home. Bert said, at that point, he was so convicted. He knew the man had a wife and children at home. He knew that he'd taken his car, his paycheck from him, and the man's got to go home in his shape. Bert said he prayed a prayer. Lord, please let me lose. He starts losing. He loses the man's car back to him. Keeps going, loses his paycheck back to him. Bert said he never gambled again. Just completely convicted him. We have renounced the hidden things of darkness. The issue we want to see here is the process. We want that process, that sanctification process. We want to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to us. This is what Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about. And you're all about yourself, and every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, and I've got this tongue, and I'm going to heal, or whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's the way we are. As our brothers have brought out to us, we're men, aren't we? It's all about me, isn't it? In the flesh, myself. I've run over time, so let me give you one more story. Ravi Zacharias, anybody know how he chooses his speaking engagements? You ever heard him talk about that? Ravi Zacharias chooses his speaking engagements based on the amount of hostility that he thinks he will face. The more hostile, the more likely it is he'll accept it. Is that grace? If you hear him speak, he has a gracious way of pointing to the truth. How many of us select speaking engagements based on how much hostility we think we'll face? But that's how he... This is maturity. Now, he will tell you he's not a theologian, and he's not. He is not a theologian, but he is an evangelist and an apologist. You know, he speaks places like Berkeley, Yale, Harvard. Places that are just totally hostile to the gospel. And that's what we want to be able to do. We want to have that letter of commendation that's written on the heart. That, like he is, can go into this hostile situation and point to the Lord Jesus Christ.